Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Haggai, prophecy of Haggai, which is about the third book back from the Old Testament, end of the Old Testament, that is. Counting backwards, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. And we will open up with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your grace to us today. And we pray that as we open your word, you'd speak to our hearts about the important matters that are contained in this prophecy of Haggai. We ask for your help through your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So let's read the first 11 verses to this, and then we'll see how far we go with it. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to be put into a bag with holes." Sounds like it's a problem then, just as much as it's a problem now, right? You earn wages to be put in a bag with holes. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." We'll continue reading the whole chapter. We're now at verse 12. "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, thy priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius." Okay, well, we'll stop at that point and see what we want to focus on here. Well, it is a great prophecy, and really you link Haggai with Zechariah, which comes afterwards. And the background to this information is this, or this prophecy is this. When the children of Israel were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian captivity is what that's called, Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, the names that were given afterwards, into the land of Babylon. Jeremiah had warned the people, saying, if you don't get back to the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar is going to do this. You're going to be taken captive. And that's exactly what happened. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah said, you're going to be in the land for 70 years, basically for idolatry and disobeying the Lord. So that 70 years had come to a conclusion. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom fell, the Babylonian kingdom fell, and then Cyrus the Persian, who was over the Medo-Persian Empire, he came into power after defeating Nebuchadnezzar. And he made a decree that everybody from Israel who wanted to go back to the land could do that. Not everybody took up that challenge to go back, but 50,000 of them did. And they went back to the land. The first thing they do when they got back to the land, they saw the temple was destroyed, as God had said it would be, some 70 years before. And they started and went to the task of rebuilding the altar first and then rebuilding the temple. All that came around 536 B.C. The Babylonian captivity occurred 586 B.C. So the first assault and all that together, you add that all together, it was almost 70 years. It wasn't quite 70 years, just as Jeremiah had said. Well, they started, when they got back to the land, right away, they started enthusiastically to the work of rebuilding the altar and then the temple. But they had some outward opposition from the inhabitants in the land that had settled there. And so there was a decree made by Artaxerxes, Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes, saying, can't build anymore, nation of Israel. So the work of rebuilding the temple stopped. After they'd come back, after they started enthusiastically, it stopped. And there it was for about 15 years or so. In the meantime, God's people, which had enthusiastically begun that work, kind of got settled in their own ways and very complacent in their own lives. And when the opportunity came to rebuild the temple, that persecution had diminished. God wanted them to start the work. But they were so caught up in their own affairs, their own self-complacent ways, that they didn't get to the work. So God then raised up Haggai and Zechariah, two prophets, to stir up the people. Now Haggai was an older guy, probably about 80 years old. You can do the math and figure that out. He's probably 75 to 80 years old. Zechariah, on the other hand, was a younger guy, maybe in his 20s or early 30s. So God was using an older man to stir him up, as well as a younger generation to stir up God's people to rebuild this temple. After it had already been started, laid there for 15 years, now this is 15 years further down the road, now he's going to stir them up. The problem is they were too self-indulgent, they were too lazy in spiritual things to get involved in the work. So you can see the lessons that start coming out of all this. So we read in verse 1 of chapter 1, Haggai chapter 1, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month on the first day. Now this is not the same Darius that threw Daniel into the lion's den. Not the same guy, different guy. But it is a Gentile king, and right there is a little clue that just like Daniel had prophesied, there was a time, this thing called the times of the Gentiles, when the Gentiles would have supremacy over the nation of Israel. So the very fact that this Hebrew book, prophecy, is dated by a date dealing with a Gentile king was proof that Daniel's revelation of the times of the Gentiles had indeed taken effect and was in place. So King Darius is not an Israeli king, not an Israelite. He is a Gentile. And it's in the second year, sixth month of his reign, on the first day, that the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to two people. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor, and to Joshua, the high priest. So a different Joshua than the one that went around Jericho. So it came to a political and a spiritual leader. And Haggai is stirred up by God to do this. And you see that phrase, the word of the Lord came by Haggai. Mm-hmm. And four times that occurs in this two-chapter prophecy. And every time it follows through with a message. Mm-hmm. So there are actually four messages. Some of your study Bibles may say five messages, but really it's only four messages that are given. Mm-hmm. And God is going to use Haggai to alternately rebuke God's people for their self-indulgent manner, complacency. But at the same time, he's going to also encourage. You think of that verse in Romans that says the goodness and severity of God. God often does that, right? He wounds and he makes alive. You know, he wounds and heals, as some of the other scriptures talk about. So God does that. He kind of spanks us, but then he hugs us at the, you know, in the same thing. So that's what's going on here. There's an alternate rebuke, and then there's an encouragement. So there's a rebuke message, there's an encouragement message, a reprimand message, and an encouragement message. And that's what the two chapters are all about. Now, chapter one is just one message, and it's a message of rebuke. Chapter two has three messages in it, that encouraging, and then a rebuke, and then the encouraging. So the message comes down to Haggai, comes to Zerubbabel and Shealtiel, and then flanges out to the rest of the Lord's people. And then in verse 2 it says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says. Now he doesn't say my people. He says this people. So really, God's people weren't really acting like God's people. That's kind of funny wording, isn't it? This people says. Well, that's God speaking about his own people. But they weren't acting like his people. So that's the reason I think the wording is that way. And what they say is, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They were knowledgeable, and this is important, they were knowledgeable enough of the word that they would remember Jeremiah's prophecy back in Jeremiah chapter 25 is where that's found. And they would know that, and they would do the math, and it was just shy of 70 years. So in their thinking, they justified their self-indulgence and their complacency by saying, the time hasn't come that the Lord's house should be built. The time had come, but they were excusing themselves, coming up with some reason. Now, I can remember this happening, and just to give it a practical illustration, I was away, far away from home, not even in this state. And it was New Year's Eve, and a storm had come through. And I was planning to go to a chapel that was in this other state because it was New Year's Eve. So I got all dressed to go, New Year's Eve service. I figured I would be there. Got there, and the doors were shut, dark. I went to the door. The sign on the door said, because of the storm, the meeting has been canceled for tonight. And yet, on the way there, all the other churches, you know, in town, they had, you know, they had their lights on and doors open. And I was like, I'm kind of disappointed about that. There was a simple justification. The storm is coming. We can't have a meeting. Okay. But it wasn't that bad. And I often think about it, too. Whenever it snows, you know, the first drop of a flake of snow, got to cancel the meeting. Right. But as soon as the meeting's canceled, we'll hop in our cars and go sledding. You know, we can get out and go sledding and skating and all that, but we can't make it to the meeting, you know. So it's easy for God's people to justify their sins in some ways, and that's what was happening here. They were putting the math together, and actually they're probably reasoning from the wrong way, because the 7 years had taken place if you dated it from Nebuchadnezzar's first assault on the nation of Israel to the time that they were allowed to come back and land. That would have been 70 years. But in their thinking, 70 years hadn't come, that's why we should just not wait and do it now. So what were they doing, though, in that time? Well, they were working and building for themselves, because that's what the Lord says. The time has not come, they said, the time that the Lord's house would be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, verse 3. Is it time, you're talking about time, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your sealed or paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Kind of a rhetorical question by the Lord. Okay, you're talking about time. Well, isn't it time to... Is it time for you to run to your paneled houses, your nice homes, and this house lies in ruins? After 15 years, they let it sit there. After they had started building it, coming back. Verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, you're not filled with drink. Clothe yourselves, no one is warm. He who earns wages to be put into a bag with holes. He's saying basically you're spinning your wheels, and if you think about it, that's what we would say in our day, think about it. Just put two and two together. That's the way we would word it. God is saying here, consider your ways. The first of five times that God says consider, consider, consider. Put it together. Think it out. Do the math, whatever way you want to word it. You are working hard. These weren't lazy people. They were diligent. When it came to the spiritual compartment, they were diligent, not diligent. They were lazy. But came to other things, they're very busy. Now, in the business world, there's a lot of people who are very diligent. They have all sorts of titles, degrees, you know, raises they get for, you know, good job performance and all the rest. You come to the meeting, or do they exercise the same business skill, let's say, or the same acumen or the same intensity in the Lord's house as they would in business? I was in business for 12 years before I went to the Lord's work. I know, you know, when the time comes for the report to be on the boss's desk, you better have it there. So the question is, do we have the same intensity in the Lord's work as we would in the secular, you know, job? And again, I was in the business field for a number of years, so I know what I'm referring to. So God is saying the same thing. He says, you're earning wages, but you put it in bags with holes. You know, the money's running out. What we want is to... put it in holes with bags so it gets collected. But instead it was a bag with holes. So, verse 7, the Lord host says, consider your ways. Really think it through. So here's the action plan. First, there's an allegation, right? This first part is the allegation. The allegation is, you know, you're not really handling the Lord's work like you should be. But the action plan, the action here in verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in, be glorified. So they had probably used the resources that were meant for the Lord's work, the temple, and used those to panel their houses. So he says, now you have to go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. They used it on their own things. They ran to their panel of houses, like it says in verse 3. Or verse 2, rather. Verse 4. So he says in verse 9, you looked for much, indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. God frustrated their attempts for getting ahead in their own lives. So, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. So we're quick to run to our own things, but not quick in terms of God's priority. So it really boils down to priority, doesn't it? And verse 10, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, the earth withholds its fruit. I called for drought on the land of mountains, on the grain, new wine, oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men, livestock, and all the labor of your hands. This is all part of the same message. So verse 12, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, with all the remnant of the people, so it goes out further. The remnant of the people is a good indicator of those who wanted to follow up with what God said. Whenever you see the word remnant of the people, it's an indicator of this is a group that's wanting to move ahead. They obey the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord the God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord, and Haggai the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you. So here's the encouragement. So it's not a separate message. It was all part of this previous message. You know, the word of the Lord came by Haggai is the way it sets off. And so this is all one of those messages. And he's giving the positive encouragement here by saying, I am with you. So he's saying, okay, 15 years of delay while you got self-indulgent, but I'm with you. I'm going to encourage you along. So verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the first month. Which means it's 23 days, because remember, we start on the first day, verse 1, start on the first day. 23rd or 24th day, 23 days later, they begin working on it. So why the delay of 3 weeks? So it's 23 days, right? Between the first and 24th. Also, verse 8 says they had to go up to the mountains and bring the wood, so there had to be some time to gather the resources. Maybe they had to clear out some of the rubble that was there for 15 years. So maybe the cleanup and the gathering and proceeding slowly to see what would be the reaction of the people, all of that could have been part of that. But either way, when you think about it, 23 days to get them working on that after 15 years, that's pretty good. That's not bad. I mean, I wish I preached and people would say, wow, Mark gave a message. Let's obey what he said. You know, you can speak and speak and wonder if you're getting through, you know. And but he obviously had an impact because the Lord led him to do that. So that's chapter 1. So chapter 1, one message of the four, and it's an encouraging message. It's a rebuke, but an encouragement. All in one message there. Okay. But the second message comes how much further? Second message in chapter 2. Right? 1 month away. If you look at chapter 1, second year of the 6 months. Chapter 2 and the 7th month. So this is 30 days later. Now, scholars can pinpoint the day, October 17th, 520 BC. That's how accurate Scripture is. You can pinpoint it. They can give you the exact day when this occurred. So 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord, that sets it off, that's the next message, came by Haggai the prophet saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, and to remnant of the people. Now it's speaking to involves three parties. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you. So there it is again, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when I came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, and I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So at the end of verse 9 is the conclusion of the second message. And all of that is positive. So technically the first one is a rebuke, even though it had a little encouragement at the end of it. This one is all of encouragement. God is working in a balanced way here toward his people. So the message is, in verse 3, who is left among you saw this temple in its former glory? So let's take a look at Ezra chapter 3. So keep your finger here in Haggai. Let's go back a ways to Ezra. And the book of Ezra is before the Psalms. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Let's go back to chapter 3. Ezra is the book historically that lines up with this prophecy. Ezra is the history. Haggai is the prophecy. So Ezra chapter 3, and look at verse 11. When the record tells us that they began to lay the foundation, in verse 11, chapter 3 of Ezra, they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his mercy endures forever toward Israel." Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests, Levites, and the heads of the fathers' houses, all men who had seen the first temple, that is Solomon's temple, the big, huge, magnificent temple, they wept with a loud voice, crying because when they saw this newer, restored temple, Zerubbabel, they started crying, because it wasn't as big as the magnificent Solomon temple. So the older generation is crying. They're saying, it's not like it used to be. All right. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. The younger generation is jumping up and down saying, great, we got the temple there. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout and the sound was heard afar off. So there's mingled crying and shouting that you couldn't discern the difference. Older generation tied to the past. Younger generation doesn't have that reference point. They're looking at the new temple and saying, what's the problem here? This is great. Day of celebration. Which is always the generational thing, right? The older generation can remember giants, spiritual giants in the land preaching. Younger generation may not even see that. So there's a mingled bitter and sweet experience. So going back to Haggai chapter 2 now, God is saying to them, or Haggai is saying, that tells us Haggai is older. He's probably alive when he saw the previous temple. And so he's older. And he says, which of you saw the temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? It's like nothing, right? He says, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, be strong, Joshua, I am with you, I promise to be with you, verse 5, once more, yet a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and sea and dry land, I will shake all the nations, and it shall come to the desire of all the nations, and I will fill this temple with glory. What God is saying there is, even though this looks small, I have huge plans for this temple which is restored. And in a future day, this place is going to be a place where the nations of the world are going to come. They're going to worship Jehovah at this place. In this place, I will give peace, is what he says in verse 9. He says that I'll make the glory of this latter temple to be greater than the glory of the former temple. Now, by the way, that's a great verse to tuck away for restoration. You know, when somebody gets away from the Lord, and they come back and they say, well, that's what I was making reference to upstairs. When they get back to the Lord and they say, my life's not worth anything great now for the Lord because I really messed up, you know, in whatever way they messed up. There's a way that God can restore a person and give beauty for ashes, restore the years the locusts have eaten, make the glory of the latter house to be greater than the former. Great verses. Of restoration. God here is physically speaking about an actual temple, physically. But in a way, another way, spiritually, it's a great verse for restoration, to encourage somebody. God can make the glory of the latter house to be greater than the former. Good verse to keep tucked away. So the desire of all the nations is the wealth of the nations would come to that temple in the future, yet to happen, incidentally, because the Lord will reign in Mount Zion, and the nations of the world after the tribulation period will see that, and they'll come there and they'll bring the wealth of the nations. Some might say, well, isn't that a reference to the Messiah? It could be. But the verb there in verse 7 can refer to either a person or a place. So it's either the Messiah, and Jewish scholars, Old Testament scholars, would favor the Messiah, and it could be that. But it could also be the temple where they bring the wealth to. So two different interpretations of that verse 7. So the idea is that this will be the place. And so whether you look at it as a new temple or restored of the previous temple, because a lot of people will look at this and say, well, this is not a new temple. Technically, this is Solomon's temple restored, refurnished, or whatever you want to call it. So, okay, so that's the second message. The third message is found in verse 10, and it comes just 2 months later, 24th day of the ninth month instead of the seventh month, 2 months later than the previous message. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, same thing, the word of the Lord. He says, this is the reason why you ran into a problem. He's given the core reason for it. This is the reason why a lot of God's people run into problems. Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if anyone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered correctly and said, no. Okay, in other words, if you have a holy meat and you touch something unclean, will it stay holy? The answer is no. It's contaminated. Just like if you had a nice piece of meat and you put it in contact with putrid or rotting meat, it would be contaminated. Okay, so the contamination is transferred. Verse 13, Haggai said, if one of you is unclean because of a dead body and touches any of these, will it become unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. So is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now diligently or carefully consider from this day forward. God is saying, put on your calendar from this day forward, from before the stone is laid upon the stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, a measurement of unit of measurement, there were but 10. They came looking for 20, but there only came 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me then, says the Lord. Consider now, as the fourth time, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day forward, I will bless you. So God is giving this rebuke and a little bit of encouragement. And he's saying, there's a problem here. You're allowing uncleanness into your life. And your uncleanness doesn't make something that you do to stay holy. The uncleanness is transferred. He uses it in the other way, in reverse. He says, if one is unclean because of a dead body, touches any of these, will it be unclean? And the analogy I like to make is if I am healthy and I breathe on somebody who's got a cold, I don't transmit my health to them. They're still got a cold, right? But if I have a cold and you're healthy and I breathe on you, I transmit my cold, right? So unholiness or contamination is transferred. Holiness is not. The opposite way. You see, so that's the way it would work. That's what God is saying. What he's basically saying is your private life will have an effect on your public life. And, you make sure you're walking in a sanctified way. And so the reason why you weren't being blessed was because I was making it harder for you, because when you would go there, looking for 20 ephahs, verse 16, but you only found 10, or 50 and you only found 20, I was frustrating your work, so you get the point. So you need to have that holiness of life. So consider it from this day forward, from now, you do these things, you'll see a difference. And you know, that's a good practical bit of advice for us in our walk with the Lord. Mm-hmm. You make a diligent effort to pray and read the study the Word, read the Word, and obey it. And cut out things in your life that are not pleasing to the Lord. There'll be a different, specific or a definite difference in your walk with the Lord. How you pray, how you relate to people. I'm not talking about having money, extra money in your pocket. This is Old Testament, it's not new. But you'll see a different difference spiritually. For them, God was saying, you'll see a different difference physically, materially. That's how God had set it up in the Old Testament. So the final message, the fourth message, is again set off with a phrase, the word of the Lord came to Haggai. It's the fourth time. So four messages. Verse 20, chapter 2. To Haggai on the 24th day of the month, this came. That was only a couple days later. Right? And it's the same day. Still the same, the 24th day. I'm sorry. Verse 20 and verse 10. Both the 24th day, same day. Speak to Zerubbabel. Now this is coming right to the governor. So he's not talking to the people. He's not talking to Joshua. He's talking to just Zerubbabel. He says, I will shake heaven and earth. And these words, by the way, are found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews quotes Haggai. It's the only place that you see a quote from this prophecy. And he says, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. So what he does at the end of the tribulation. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. This prophecy is dated by King Darius, Gentile. I will overthrow the chariots, those who ride in them, the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, yet future, when it was being written, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring with authority, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. That's it. It's a positive message. It's a fourth message. It's a positive one as it alternates. But it's a future day. And he says, I'm going to take Zerubbabel and make you like a signet ring with authority. The question is this directly to Zerubbabel now that he would see in his lifetime? We would say, it sounds like it, but it never happened. And Zerubbabel died. So maybe it's somebody beyond that. And most will see in this a picture of Christ who in the future, of course, would conquer the nations. And Zerubbabel being a picture of Christ when he comes in his glory. And it would have that authority like a signet ring. I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. So some people read into it that. And if you look with me for just a moment in Zechariah chapter 4, just look for a moment as we finish up. Chapter 4, verse 6. So he answered and said to me, Zechariah, by the way, had a series of 8 visions in a single night as this young man to encourage God's people to keep at the work of building the temple because great things are taking place. So this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain and shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. This Gentile force that was trying to stop the building of the temple, rebuilding of the temple, God said, you're like a great mountain and you'll come down, you'll be flattened and we'll cry out, grace, grace to it. God did it, not us. Moreover, verse 8, the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this same guy. His hand shall also finish it. Then you know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Who has despised a day of small things? We've heard that verse. For these 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. And so, again, a wonderful prophecy of the future. God would finish the work of building that temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel. His hands would finish it. But God had a bigger picture. saying there would be a temple there in that place, and the Messiah, the Lord, would come to that temple, the messenger of the covenant, as Malachi chapter 3 talks about it, and would be acknowledged there as the Messiah by the Gentile nations. So wonderful prophecies there. So again, it's an encouraging prophecy, the fourth one by Haggai, and God says, in that day I will take Zerubbabel, my servant, Zerubbabel, quote unquote, my servant, and make you like a signet ring. So what God is saying overall in all of this is the work that you're doing is never in vain in the Lord, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So even though there may be a small group that gathers for Bible study, God has in store blessing in a future generation. If the Lord doesn't come, there's always blessing in the study of the Word, the testimony of the assembly, because there's always a future generation to come. And so it's always worth moving on for the Lord, serving Him, and studying His Word, because there's generations to come. And that's what God was trying to communicate to the nation of Israel through Haggai. Keep at it. In this place I'll give peace. This place, this work is worth it. Mark it from this day forth. If you obey me, you'll see blessing in your life. That was physical blessing. For us, it's spiritual blessing, but the same principle overall. So that's the book of Haggai, right there, two chapters. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for each one here. We thank you for their desire and interest to study your word. We pray, Lord, that all of these things would not be academic exercises in our lives, but that we would go away refreshed and renewed and reinvigorated to go out and serve you more fully and to be a blessing to your people wherever we go. Thank you for your grace and goodness to us. We pray that you take us to our homes in safety. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.